Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to be in both Proverbs 14 and 15 tonight, so keep your Bibles there. I will have all of the verses that I'm going to reference tonight on the screen, but you may wish to look at it in your own copy of the Bible. And so having them open to the 14th and 15th chapters of Proverbs will be useful for you. The subject that has been chosen for tonight is the walk of the upright. And if you look at chapters 14 and 15, you've got a combined 68 verses. And so there's certainly no way that in the time that we have tonight we'll exhaust all 68 verses. But what we can do is lay a foundation of what it means to walk upright. And then we can use these Proverbs and make some very specific applications so we see what does walking upright actually look like in real life. So that's what I want to do with our time tonight. I want to start in chapter 14 and verse 2. I believe this is the very most fundamental thing that you'll find. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. That's a very simple truth. Your walk says something definitive about your attitude towards the Lord. A person that is walking in an upright way is exhibiting their fear of the Lord. And by fear, we're not talking about fear in the sense that we are afraid of. But we're talking about fear in the sense of a respect. In other words, if you're walking upright, you're doing that because you fear the Lord. Because you have a respect for the will of God in your life. And of course, the very opposite is true of the one walking contrary to God. Their actions show that they despise the Lord. And so from the very onset, understand this simple truth that what you and I do in this life, the way that we walk is a direct reflection of whether we respect God or whether we despise God. And that makes every action, that makes every decision important because every action tells something about me. It tells whether I fear the Lord or not. And I want to suggest there are very few exceptions to that. When I say every decision and every action, I mean almost every. Now, there are rare exceptions, like, for instance, what I choose to eat for breakfast when I wake up in the morning. I don't necessarily think that's a reflection on whether I fear God or not. But I'll tell you, besides a few meaningless decisions, almost everything we do is a reflection of that in some way, to how I dress, how I talk, how I spend my day, how I interact with others. All of those actions show something about my attitude towards God. And I stress that. As simple as that truth is, I stress that because I fear that even among Christians, that's a fundamental that is sometimes overlooked. Some may even do certain things that show a certain respect for God, a fear for God, and then turn around in the very same day and do things that reflect despising of God. For instance, a person might attend a worship service. And we could all agree that attending a worship service is a sign of fear. It's a sign of respect. It's what God would want us to do. And so if we take time out of our schedule to attend a worship service, that's a sign that might show I have a fear for the Lord. I respect Him. Yet the very same person that attends a worship service may dress in a way that shows that they despise the will of God. Or maybe they participate in things that show that I'm not really that concerned about the will of God. Maybe they just outright neglect things that God would have us to do. And so let me encourage you to be consistent in your walk and be deliberate in your decisions. You cannot live a life that fears the Lord and one that despises Him at the same time. Those two lives can't coexist with one another. Now, again, you may do some things that show a fear of the Lord, but if your life is full of things that are devious, that's really who you are. Verse 15 in chapter 8, chapter 15, verse 8, I think illustrates that. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Now what For what reason is a wicked person offering a sacrifice to the Lord? Seems to be a conflict in actions, doesn't it? But notice what the sacrifice is to God. The sacrifice offered by the wicked person is rejected by God. It is an abomination to Him. And so you can't live a devious life. You can't live a life full of decisions that reflect little respect for God and then come and offer some sacrifice and expect Him to accept it. And so a devious life and a fearful life, an upright life, can't coexist together. And so I challenge you to ask, with every decision you make, what does this say about my attitude towards God? What does it say about my fear of the Lord? And that's in the home, as parents. What are we telling our children by our actions? Are they seeing a consistent fear of the Lord in our life? Our spouses, at work, in our communities, everywhere we are, school, wherever it is, be consistent in your upright walk. So what I want to do for the rest of the time is just kind of comb through these two chapters. And I want to just maybe put these things into three different categories. I want to talk about the speech of the upright, we want to talk about the correction of the upright, and then finally, the knowledge and perspective of the upright. And to do that, we're going to kind of be all over the text. And that's just kind of the way Proverbs are. They're not sectioned off in nice, neat little sections. They'll have a verse or two here on a subject and then another subject, and you'll be back to a previous subject. And so we'll kind of be all over the place. But that's kind of neat because that's kind of the way that life is. And if you're going to try to live an upright life, in one minute you're making a decision about what to say next. In the next minute, you're having to make a decision, how am I going to respond to this temptation? And then the next minute it's something else and something else. And so our life, our days are filled with just a series of decisions, one right after another. And if all of these decisions need to reflect a good attitude, a fearful attitude towards God, then we need to be able to make good decisions one right after another. And let me also say that these Proverbs, these chapters 14 and 15, they are full of subjects that go beyond just our speech and correction and knowledge. But I choose these three because there's a lot said about these three. But I also kind of narrow down to these three because I think these are a threat to Christians in a lot of ways. So first of all, let's just look at our speech. Let's think about if we're going to be upright people who fear the Lord, what's that going to mean for our speech? In chapter 15 and verse 1, we've got a popular verse. I say it's popular because we probably heard it a lot. But it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we're going to walk upright, we're not unlike everybody else in this life, in that we're going to have plenty of opportunities to respond to people who are unhappy with us. Typically, it's going to be those who are closest to us. Our parents, our spouses, our siblings, maybe even in the congregation. Maybe as we're having Bible discussions. The reality is that there are just going to be moments from time to time when things get heated and things get emotional. And in those moments, we're going to have to decide, how are we going to respond to a person who may be angry at me? How are we going to respond in the heat of the moment? How are we going to respond when emotions are running high? And you know what? There is a natural tendency to respond to people in the way that they are communicating with me. And so in the heat of a moment, if somebody kind of loses their cool, in the heat of the moment, if you start responding to me and your voice starts getting louder and now you're actually shouting at me and you're kind of losing control, well, the natural tendency is for me to raise my voice and I'm either going to try to match or I'm going to try to get louder than you. But the Proverbs tell us that that's not the response of the upright. The proverb indicates that the upright is going to learn to respond in a calm way, in a controlled way, in a way that doesn't put more fuel on a fire that's already burning. A gentle answer can level out a situation. And so, we need to learn how to respond when people are communicating with us. I think the second verse indicates a concept that we know well. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. We've heard this said probably, I don't know how many times, it's not what you say, but how you say it. And there's true wisdom in that. Just because something is true doesn't mean that, first of all, doesn't mean that it always has to be said. We'll talk about that in a minute. But again, just because something is true, even if it does need to be said, the fact that it's true doesn't give a license to just say it in any way that you want to say it. You realize you can do real damage by saying something that's true, but just saying it maybe in a wrong way. And so we need to understand how to respond to people. And when we're saying what might even be true, we need to learn how to say that. We also need to learn that sometimes there's virtue in not saying anything at all. I think about Christians today, and I think about the platforms that we have, the ability to speak our mind. Social media, Facebook, and all of these other social venues that we can have a platform in. And whatever's on my mind, I can speak it. And in an instant, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people can hear what I have to say. And that can be a really good thing. We can have a really positive impact because of that. But you know, it is possible that we're so opinionated about something that we damage our influence. That as we speak what's on our minds, sometimes people get a picture of us that's not a really good picture. And maybe it's about the political issues of the day or the hot topics of the day. And I'm not saying it's wrong for a Christian to have interest in those things. I'm not saying it's wrong for a Christian to even have some discussions about the things that are going on in our lives. Those things are important to us. And it's sometimes hard not to talk about those things. But I do want to suggest to you that as an upright person walking through this life, sometimes you can just keep to yourself what your thoughts are. Especially if you know that there are others who may be sensitive to what's being said. And that's what's said about fools. The idea of spouting folly is the idea that they just don't know when to be quiet. They can't keep themselves quiet. They can't control what they're saying. In chapter 14, in verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. What he's saying is when a fool speaks, he often does damage to himself, yet a wise man learns how to protect himself. In the 17th chapter, which is not part of our chosen text for tonight, but it says there something that goes very well with this, that even the fool proves himself to be wise when he's quiet. And so sometimes there's virtue in being quiet. Now that's not to suggest certainly that we have to be quiet all the time. Talking can be a good thing, especially if there's something good to it. And that really seems to be the message of the Proverbs over and over again. Just let your speech be good and helpful. In chapter 15 and verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. In the 7th verse, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. You get the idea. Wise people say things that are productive, things that are helpful and useful. In the 23rd verse of the 15th chapter, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. You understand there's virtue in being able to say just the right thing at the right time. But that requires wisdom to be able to do that. We'll talk about that again towards the end of the lesson. Again, verse 28 restates something similar. Maybe we've already thought about it. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. In other words, righteous people, upright, wise people don't just blurt out without thinking. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked, again, they can't help themselves. They just pour out evil things. And so when we're thinking about walking in an upright way, When we're thinking about all of our decisions reflecting God, we need to think about how we respond in all situations, especially in heated situations. We need to learn how to engage with someone even when there's a disagreement. We need to be careful how we say things. Even if they're true, we still need to be careful. And we need to be careful that we don't say more than what we have to say. And of course, just concentrate on saying helpful things. Let's talk about the correction of the upright. This is an observation that is just repeated over and over again in these two chapters. And it's the idea of correction. It's not, what I mean by that is not the idea of us going around being correctors. But it's the idea of upright people being open to correction. And I chose this specifically, again, because it's mentioned a lot, but I believe that correction is hard to accept today. I'm not sure what it's been like in previous generations, because this is the only generation that I've ever lived in. But it seems as if our society today is a kind of leave-me-alone society. It's a society that's very sensitive to correction. A society in which there's a real sensitivity to anyone even remotely insinuating that I'm wrong. It's a society in which people are very sensitive to being judged. And that's probably not anything new. And I think it's probably understandable if that kind of mentality exists out in the world. But what I'm afraid, like so many other things that exist out into the world, they find their way into the church. And I believe the sensitivity that's out in the world has found its way into the church. Let me see if you've ever experienced a situation like this. Maybe as a preacher or an elder, or maybe as just a member of a congregation in general. Have you ever just observed somebody around you that was struggling? Maybe you've observed someone who's kind of getting out of line spiritually. Maybe you see them getting weak and you feel as if they're just slipping away. They're showing signs of weakness. Or maybe you've just observed them in outright sin and you feel really compelled to say something, because here's a person that's just going down a really bad path, and they're going down that path pretty quick. Now, don't you feel compelled to just do something to stop them? Well, you should. But now, how often have you maybe talked yourself out of that because you're afraid of how they may respond to you? I think that's a reality. I know that's been a reality in my life, and very possibly a reality in all lives, that we know here's someone that needs a word of encouragement, or maybe they need more than just a word of encouragement. Maybe they need correction. But because we're afraid of how they'll respond to it, we just don't do anything. Now, let me suggest, that's not a good reason to not reach out. But that's not really the direction we're going. Now, I want us to kind of focus in on us, allowing ourselves to be corrected. In chapter 15, verse 31 and 32, it reminds us that correction, that's actually a sign of wisdom. We might think it's a sign of weakness. If somebody has to come correct me, if somebody has to come tell me that I'm doing wrong, we would perceive that as we're weak. But what the Proverbs expose is that the person who's open to correction is actually the wise person. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Reproof is meant to give us something valuable. And if we reject that, we're really missing something that we need. Now, we may not want it, But when we reject reproof, we're actually rejecting the very thing that we need. And the one that neglects, it says he actually despises himself. And that's kind of interesting because we tend to perceive the person that's correcting us, that's the enemy, right? The person that's pointing out that we're doing wrong. The person that's suggesting that there's something wrong in my life, well, that's the enemy, right? But not according to this. According to this, the person who refuses to listen to correction, they are their own enemy. They despise themselves by virtue of rejecting reproof. Reproof is a blessing. And I know that's hard to see in the moment, but it's a blessing. Our defenses go up. And maybe we're proud, maybe we're just sensitive, and because of that, maybe sometimes we reject it. But ultimately, if we're wise, we'll be open to encouragement and correction. And you know, we might feel better if someone were to try to steer us back in the right direction and we get all puffed up and mad. We may feel better about that in the moment, but you know what? You're not going to feel too good about that for long, because the 10th verse of chapter 15 says, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die." You see, ultimately, you're not going to get anywhere by pushing away the reproof. As a matter of fact, that's a stark contrast to the previous verse that we just read. Life-giving reproof versus rejecting it and die. Verse 5 says that a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. That's a person who's really giving some thought as to what's going on here. And the reference may be to like a father and his son. A fool rejects his father's discipline. That's because he's not really thinking about what the father's discipline is for. If children really understood why parents discipline them, they probably wouldn't despise it as much. But you know, there's a point where we have to grow up and we have to understand what the purpose of discipline is. And rather than rejecting it, we have to accept that. That's sensible. That's wise. Verse 12 of chapter 15, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." And so you can kind of see the Proverbs build up in our mind this idea that we can, within ourselves, develop that mentality that exists in society that says, don't bother me, just leave me alone and mind your own business. And I know that nobody likes to be corrected. I'm not insinuating that there's joy in the moment. The Hebrew writer says that there's discipline and nobody finds discipline in the moment anything to have joy about. But it's the fruit of discipline that we rejoice in. And so we need to be open. One more thing before we move on to the next. Is correction doesn't always have to come by way of some personal interaction with you and another person. Paul writes to Timothy and says that the Bible is given for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, anybody that's coming to you by way of reproof or correction, well, they ought to be doing it with the Bible as the basis. But let me suggest that just the Bible alone ought to be enough to correct you. In other words, you don't have to wait for someone to come to you and say you realize you're going down a bad path. You don't have to wait for someone to come to you and show you that you're going the wrong way. Let reading your Bible corrects you. In other words, when you read your Bible, really read it for what it says and what it means and what it should be doing in your life. And as you sit down to read your Bible, and you see a discrepancy between it and your life, then correct that. That's what the pages of the Bible are for. And maybe it's a Bible class. And something is revealed in a Bible class. Let that correct you. Maybe it's in a sermon. Let that correct you. I will say, from the standpoint of the preacher, one of the most frustrating things is preaching the truth of a matter and people hear it over and over and over and over again, and there's no change. That's frustrating. Because you would think that what's being spoken would correct. And so often it doesn't. And so the wise need to be open to correction. Because we walk in the respect of God. Wise people want to be corrected. Why? Why would somebody want to be corrected? Because the upright person doesn't really want anything other than to be right with God. That's really all I want, is to be right with God. And so I'm completely open to you suggesting something that would help me be that, or that would correct me. And so you want to know how sincere somebody is about serving God? You want to know how sincere somebody is about walking in the fear of the Lord? Point out a correction that needs to be made in their life and see how they respond, and that'll tell you something about how they want to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's finish by talking about the knowledge and the perspective of the upright. Now, combine these two. And I guess I combine these two because it's really a knowledge that gives perspective. And what I want to suggest is, if you're going to go through this life walking in an upright way, then you're going to need to be in tune with both. And the Proverbs are full of things. I'm going to run through these fairly quickly. Some of these are very simple. And there's no doubt that we know them. But these are things that we might just need to be reminded of often. For instance, in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, upright people understand that a life that serves God is better than the life that's full of riches. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox serve with hatred. A life lived in respect of God is better than any life in which we just full of treasure. And a life in which there's love and there's good relationships, that's so much better than a life full of physical things. That seems so simple. Yet what I think we're often tempted to do is we're tempted to collect as much stuff as we can collect because we feel like the more we have, the happier we're going to be, and somehow that's going to sustain us, and somehow that's just going to make everything complete. And we don't just do that with physical things that we can store up for ourselves. We just involve ourselves in every conceivable activity under the sun as if I can just fulfill my life by having all of these things and by being involved in all of these things. And Christians kind of get caught up in that mentality too. And so sometimes we just need to be reined back in and say, you know what's really best? It's just a life that's lived fearing God. That's so much better than a life full of possessions or full of entertainment. Part of respecting God is giving Him His due time in our life. And I'm afraid sometimes we spend so much time pursuing other things, we just don't have enough time left to really pursue God. And so wise people don't focus too much on physical things or external things. Wise people understand that God is always watching. That's a good perspective to have as you go through life, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That's a kind of a sobering passage, isn't it? And maybe, as foolish as this sounds, sometimes we're tempted to think, you know what, if I can kind of put up a facade and all of the people in my life have a good impression of me, and as long as I present myself to the church and to other people as a God-fearing person, then I'm good, when really we may kind of be rotten on the inside. That's a possibility. And so we just need to be walking through life with the perspective that I cannot hide from God. The next verse, the 11th verse in Proverbs 15, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? I think those are references to death, by the way. Dead people lie open before the Lord. If the Lord knows the dead, then how much more does He know the heart of a man that's living? And you might also be reminded from this verse that not only does God know everything externally, God knows the heart. And that's ultimately what will judge us. And so walk through life with that perspective, knowing I'm not here to put on a good show for men. I'm not here to put up a facade in which I look righteous for you. I'm here to have a heart bent to God. And certainly that will show. But God knows everything. Upright people understand that God's way is always the better way. And again, that is so simple, but how many times do we find ourselves in life trying to figure out the problems of life and we're not really just going to God for that? But 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We're not going to find our own way through this life. Men might conceive all kinds of things that sound good. And men might conceive some things that add something to life temporarily, but you're not going to find your own way through this life. It's going to be through God and His way. It doesn't matter how good any other way seems. Wise people understand that God's way is always a better way. And so as we're thinking about how we go through life and how we're going to respond and what we're going to do in every situation, here's another verse in chapter 14, 15 and 16 that says, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." You talk about walking through life with knowledge and a good perspective. Sometimes what you have to be able to do is just slow down a little bit. You've got to be able to slow down where I can exercise caution. I don't need to feel the need to make every decision at the snap of a finger. There's real virtue in being slow. You know, we don't think we think about that very much, do we? Nicholas was telling me at dinner he didn't like basketball for one reason. He was kind of slow. Hope he doesn't mind me telling that. If you didn't know Nicholas was slow, he's not the fastest runner, okay? And so we don't think about being slow as being good when it relates to sports. And we think about as we get a little bit older in age, we slow down a little bit, and we don't necessarily think of that being a good thing. And we think about that driver out on the highway that when we're in a hurry to get somewhere and they're going slow, we don't think about that being a good thing. But maybe we need to embrace being slow sometimes. Slow and deliberate in your thinking. Being sensible. Taking time to consider your steps. And being wise and cautious so that we can turn away evil. Wise people seek wisdom from other people. Chapter 15, verse 22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed." You know, I think this is another thing that maybe kind of plagues us today. Maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe we're afraid to hear what we don't want to hear. And so maybe that's why we're not in the habit of going to others and seeking counsel. But there's virtue in not just seeking counsel, but with many counselors. That can be tremendously valuable. Just like reproof. Reproof is valuable to the upright man. And seeking counsel, that's valuable to upright people. And just like with reproof, when it comes to seeking guidance or counsel, we don't need to be so proud that we're too good for that. We need to be open. In chapter 15, verse 12, we looked at this verse earlier, but here's something interesting. When you're thinking about seeking counsel, we need to make sure we're asking the right people. You know, as a child, when you want something, what you typically would try to do is figure out which parent is most likely to let me have it. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't lose that childish mentality when it gets a little older. And we're going to go and we're asking for wisdom, but you know, sometimes when we're asking for advice, we're asking for counsel. Do you ever think maybe sometimes we're just really asking more for permission? We're really maybe just asking more for justification? And so what do we tend to do? Well, I tend to ask the people that I think are going to give approval. But that 12th verse in chapter 15 says, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." Well, why doesn't he go to the wise? He probably knows the wise man is not going to tell me what I want to hear. And so he chooses to go where he hears what he wants to hear. And that's the characteristic of foolish people. You realize, especially as you read the Proverbs, what comes out is that foolish people don't actually want to get better. Foolish people actually just kind of revel in where they are because they don't seek wise counsel. If you really wanted to get better, you'd seek wise counsel, but foolish people don't do that and they don't accept correction. And so when you find someone who's not open to correction, they're not open to reproof, and they're not open to seeking the counsel of wise people, well, then you're just going to be that same person all through life. They just kind of enjoy where they are. Notice chapter 15, verse 21, "Folly is joy to him who lacks sense. But a man of understanding walks straight." That first sentence, "Folly is joy." They just love who they are. And so let's think about if we're going to walk in an upright way, it's going to be by way of seeking other wise people to help us. And I think this is especially helpful for young people. You know, this is critical for every age, but I think about young people because in your youth, so often you're making these critical decisions. Where you're going to go to school. What career path to take? Who am I going to date? Is now even a good time to date? Who am I going to marry? All of these are really big decisions. All of these can be very life-altering decisions. And you know, that's the very time we need to be seeking many counselors. And we need to be seeking counselors who are wise and who are honest. And we have to kind of get rid of that childish mentality of going to the people that we think would just justify what we want to do. And I think this is so prevalent, especially when we're thinking about relationships. Because emotions get involved. And oftentimes when a person falls in love, or maybe it's more like infatuation, you get a little bit blinded. You ever known of somebody who you thought was making a really big mistake getting into a relationship with a certain person? And you felt that way because you see all of these bad qualities in that person, yet for some reason they've become blinded to those. And so when it comes to things even as sensitive as marriage, who we're going to date, who we're going to marry, we need to be willing to listen to what wise people can tell us. Wisdom and reproof are the same in that they're both helpful, but they both have to be accepted. 14, chapter 15, verse 14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. I mentioned earlier that if you want to be that person who is apt, that person who has the timely word, if you want to one day be the wise person that people come to for counsel, then you're going to have to fill your heart with knowledge. You're going to have to continue pursuing knowledge. Upright people never reach a level in which they feel like, well, I just know as much as I really need to know, and we wouldn't do that. Seek knowledge. Chapter 15 and verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Why? It's because the fool doesn't have anything worthwhile to say. And he relates that back to the heart. And so when we're thinking about knowledge and perspective, well, there's some motivation for you. If I'm going to walk in an upright way, if I'm going to walk with a respect for God, then that means I'm going to have to know what God wants. I'm going to have to be in tune with the will of God. And so we'll pursue knowledge, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that we encounter in life. Well, I feel like that's a lot. I really feel like that's probably three sermons in one. You can spend a whole sermon just talking about speech of the upright and then those other two. And so I hope you're not just overwhelmed, but I hope you are impressed with the fact that being upright is going to take a lot of careful attention. And it's going to be because you're very deliberate in what you do. And I don't say that to try to be discouraging. I don't say that to try to frustrate you. I don't say that to try to insinuate or make you feel like, you know what, I'm just not ever going to be able to be who God wants me to be. Because it just takes too much. That's just not true. You realize that every person in this room can walk upright. Every person in this room can be exactly who God wants you to be. But it's not going to come without effort. It's not just going to magically take over your life and you're just automatically right with God. You're going to have to be deliberate and thoughtful and open to correction and all those other things that we talked about. But it can be done, and it's certainly worth it. There's no reason to live this life like the fool that we see in Proverbs over and over and over again. Because the end result is just death, and that's it. And so choose the upright way. Choose the way of life. And God has made a promise that lets us know without any doubt we'll never regret that way in this life. Now maybe there's somebody here tonight and you realize that you're not walking the upright way. But maybe tonight is the night that you say, you know what? I want to start living life the way that God wants me to live. You can start that right now. Now, maybe you don't even know what that would mean. Maybe you don't even know the first steps of that. Maybe you're like those people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they were convicted, they wanted to change. They said, well, what do I have to do? Maybe that's where you are. And so maybe right now is an opportunity to just ask some questions. Or maybe you already know. what repentance really is. And maybe you know about baptism, and maybe you know about a confession of Jesus Christ. Maybe you know all of that and you're ready to just put that on now. But in either way, in any case, if you tonight are ready to make your life right with God so that you walk upright, let us help you if we can. You can come to the front as we stand and sing.